Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
In the back of the book, Revelation, when he's talking about that, we talked about the church of Ephesus, but there's a church in Revelation. He talks about the church of Laodicea. And this wasn't part of my message. I just felt it during this song, I Surrender. What was Laodicea guilty of? Laodicea, he was talking to believers. He wasn't talking to non-believers. He was talking to believers in the church about being lukewarm. And he would rather you be hot or cold. But because you were lukewarm, because you were a fence straddler, because it was 1 foot here and 1 foot here, one for God, 1 foot in the world, that the church made him sick to his stomach. That they were of worse use that way than if they were hot or cold. And so we have to make a decision. I don't want to be the church of Laodicea. Yes, the Lord's agreeing. He doesn't want us to be that. And so what we've been sharing these past couple weeks is about grace for people. People that God loves. And God loves everyone. We have a hard time comprehending. How does God love the person that just murdered that child? How does God love that person? Because He created that person. He didn't create what was in them. The evil that came into them, they allowed Satan. He didn't put that in them. But He loves them. And He calls us to love those that He loves. And that's hard. We talked about the first week about grace for races. About we're all the same, even though we look different, but we're supposed to embrace each other, worship together. That's the way God created us, is to be together, not separate. Not separate. I remember when I was in high school, going into high school, we went to desegregation in Columbus. And the high school that I would have went to was only about, you know, maybe a quarter mile from my house, but I was bused out of my neighborhood into another neighborhood school that was about 2 miles away. So I was, from where I was going to a almost all-white school, I was bused into a neighborhood where it was more like 70-30, black and white. But I was never so grateful for it. As I look back on my past and the experiences that I got to experience and the unity and the bond and the friendships that formed there, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. And that was in a public school. We are the body of Christ. And there should be nothing that separates us. So grace for each other. Yes, we come from different cultures. Let's embrace that. Sometimes we speak different languages. Let's embrace that. But those things make us uncomfortable. That's okay. It's okay to be uncomfortable. It's okay. You're okay to feel that way here. And then last week we talked about the grace that we're supposed to show from believer to believer. We're all saved by the blood of Christ. We're covered by the blood of Christ. We're under the same blanket as the blood of Christ. He gave it all for each of us. So let's show grace when we mess up. Grace when we mess up. When someone strays away, that songwriter said, leave the 99 to go get the one. That's the grace for believer to believer. That was the fold. That was the church representation. When one strays away, it's our responsibility. Oh, pastor, let me tell you about someone who's not here anymore and why they're not here. Why are you telling me? You're the body of Christ. What are you going to do about it? You're the hands and feet of Jesus. What are you going to do about it? When we question, why does God let the children grow hungry? And God's saying back, yeah, why are you letting them go hungry? Because you got enough food. Be my hands and feet. You're the body of Christ. Show grace, believer to believer. Rescue somebody. There's wounded out there. Go bind their wounds. Pick them up. Bring them back to your house. Take care of them until they can get on their feet and fight the battle again. And then this week, this is a hard week because this is where we sometimes draw a line. We draw a line that says, I don't know about that. I don't know that, Lord. I don't know that you've called me to that person. You know, they offended me. Lord, they did something that's unforgivable. And we forget sometimes about how the sins that we have could be listed as that as well. But he forgave us anyway. So this week, our message is about a weapon. A weapon available to you and me that bears the characteristics of grace, love. It's easy to show love and grace to those we think deserve it or are easy to give it to. But it's a different story with a different ending when we don't extend the same for all people. And it not only affects those who should receive it, it affects the one who withholds it. Think about it. What do you want to do when someone hurts you? What do you want to say when someone slanders your name? What do you want to do when someone cheats you out of money they owe you? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when someone hurts your child? I know what you're thinking, because all our human imperfect tendencies point the same direction. We want to get back at them. We want to hurt them too, or even worse. We want to make them feel the pain we are hurting. But Jesus turns that line of thinking on its head and wants us to fight back our own tendencies and the evil that is flesh and blood, not the spirit. It's the flesh and blood, as talked about in Scripture. And he wants to fight back with grace and with love. That's the weapon that we have, a weapon of love in our arsenal. And you wield it. But how you wield it, we a lot of times decide for ourselves who will wield it towards. But God says, my love is a love for all people. Stop holding it at the bottom. Thank you. Jesus turns that line of thinking on its head. Instead of giving them what they deserve, give them what they don't deserve. Because that's exactly what Jesus gave us. He gave us what we didn't deserve. He gave us love. He gave us grace. He gave us mercy. He gave us redemption. He gave us his life, his blood shed, and his body broken on the cross. He gave that to you and me. And he wants us to make sure others know that they have that same choice. But we have to step out of our comfort zones and the conditions that we put on ourselves, whether they be cultural, whether they be traditional, whether they be environmental. We have to break those barriers down and say, they don't believe because I hadn't spoken to them yet. They don't believe because I haven't acted like a believer in front of them yet. They don't believe because I haven't accepted them for where they are and then earned the right to tell them about Jesus. And that takes time. That takes coming towards them. Even the person, in Scripture talks about the person that offended you. Wow, what an opportunity. An opportunity to kill and destroy, or an opportunity to bring life. We have that ability when we speak, you know. The power of our words, the power of our actions can draw someone away from Jesus or draw them to Jesus. Pray with me. Father God, this message today is so important, because we sit here in this room, and it's easy to love the person next to us. We just showed that in our welcome. God, we were hugging and we were shaking hands and we were speaking words of encouragement and we were building each other up. And wow, that is a great, that gives me energy, that gives me power, that gives me motivation. But Father, we have that for a reason. There are people who need to feel that same love, that same encouragement, that same building up. And we are your tools for that. So, Father, the grace that we show someone who doesn't believe in you or someone who's your enemy, God, help us to lay down and surrender Because it's everything or nothing at all. You tell us that. You want all of us, not part of us, not a percentage, not a portion. You want all of us all in all the time. So God, help us today. Open our hearts to receive. And not only receive, Father, but change our way of thinking, change our way of feeling, lay down the conditions, and be used of you. It's so important. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to take in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read to you now out of the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Story here. Let me get to my Bible app. Matthew 18. Starting with verse 23. You're going to recognize this story. And, you know, for some reason, I've been praying this week that I hope it hits you between the eyes today. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, get that, his children too, and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay me back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." I've often thought about why some people, including myself, who are glad to have God's grace, but so easily refuse to show grace to others. "Oh, I'm glad to get it. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I need you now. Lord, I need you to stand in the... I need you to help me, Lord. Help me, Lord." And then when others need it, I'm not so easily convinced that I should show it. Why is that? Some possible reasons. Ignorance of God and His Word. Some believers fail to understand grace is a characteristic of God, and that He directs His people to be gracious and loving to others. Grace is not automatic in the Christian life. It's a choice. It must be learned, and it must be actively applied. As the believer learns about God's grace, he actively and expectantly shares it with others. You see, if I were to ask you to say something about your brother and sister who's a believer, and I ask you, should your brother or sister show grace no matter what, you'd probably say what? This is active. You'd probably say yes. You probably would say yes. But then, do you believe the same thing for yourself? And that's what we need to do. We need to believe it for ourselves and lead the way before we expect our brother and sister, which we should, by the way. That is an expectation of the Lord, so that should be an expectation from us on other believers. Is that we give grace when grace is needed, when grace is needed the most. A legalistic mindset. Maybe that's what keeps you from giving grace. Legalism is the belief that one can earn God's favor through religious practices or good works. The mindset prevents people from experiencing God's grace because they don't think they need it. Why would they? Their religious life and good works leads them to think differently about how to earn God's favor. But this has consequences in relationships with other people. If we believe we earn God's favor, then naturally we'll only show favor to those we feel who have earned it from us. If that's what you believe about God, then that's what you'll believe in your relationships with other people. Well, you've got to do this in order for me to do that. But that's not how God treated us. While we were yet in sin, He gave. And He continues to give. And He continues to pour out. His grace is sufficient. It's abundant. It's never ending. And He gives it freely. A judgmental spirit. Anybody been there? It seems as though some people come out of the womb with a judge's gavel in their hand. But you know what? You know, we sometimes are a product of our environment. And if you grew up under a judgmental, authoritative person, you have a choice. You either run from that or you embrace it. And sometimes we do that, you know, from our own parents even. But when we are changed, when we have a Savior and we have a Lord, He's the one that determines our actions now. So therefore, a judgmental spirit is not what God would have for us. That person would stand in the place of God handing out judgment on others according to their own standards and their own expectations. Often this judgmental spirit takes the form of gossip or bad-mouthing others we don't like. Such a critical spirit lacks the capacity to show grace because everyone is guilty. And some more than others, you would say. In other words, I'm glad I don't have that. I don't sin like that person. I'm glad that I'm who I am, that my sin is not as bad as that sin. Judgmental spirit. And while all sin carries different consequences in God's eyes, sin is sin is sin. And He died for all of it. How about arrogance? You'd probably be the first one to say, I'm not arrogant. But maybe ask your friends. Arrogant people don't show grace. In fact, they lack the capacity because they're so self-absorbed, consumed with thinking about themselves and their own life, they have no room in their thinking and speech to show grace to others. It always turns around to them. It's been said that arrogant people never see their own faults, only the faults of others. I want to share another passage of Scripture with you that's not going to be on the screen. It's out of the book of Luke. And you're going to know this story too, but this story touches my heart deeply. Let me get to Luke chapter 7, if you got your Bibles and you want to read on that way, but it's not going to be on the screen. Starting with verse 36. Let me just read it real quickly. You're going to understand this. It's a powerful story. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went out to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, this is what gets me, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. He says, tell me, teacher, he said. It's like he's going to tell him something great about this woman. And he's just going to say, get her out of the house. She doesn't deserve to be here or something. But he flipped it. He says, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, which was tradition in the culture there to enter someone's house like that. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume, which was very expensive, and she broke the jar and poured it on his feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But, and here's the point that I want to make with you today. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And this is where arrogance comes in. If we think that we don't have enough sin in us that needs to be forgiven, that's arrogant. Because we all have sin. We sin every day. And we're all in the same place. There is something every day I need to go to the Lord for that I need to repent of. And say, Lord, this is not of you, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me to act better. Give me the strength to respond better with my tone, with my words, with my thoughts, with my emotions. But see, if you walk in arrogance, you don't think you have all the sin that everybody else has. Or you think that the sin that you have isn't as great, so it's not as necessary for me to go to the Lord and be forgiven. Those who are forgiven little love little. And that's what we're supposed to do with the world is love lots. Not just those who are easy to love, but those who are hard to love because they need it the most. And it's going to take a lot for them to see Jesus. And then sometimes we just refuse to forgive. An unforgiving spirit makes it difficult to show grace. A Sunday school teacher was talking to her class about forgiveness. She asked her students what a person needs to do to receive forgiveness from God. There was a moment of silence. Then a little boy raised his hand. He said, you have to sin. And that is true. To get forgiveness, there's got to be sin. And all of us qualify. We sin more often than we realize. So yes, we have to ask God to forgive us. We need to go to God. That's part of this relationship. When you offend your friend and you want the relationship to be mended, you want the relationship to be healed, what do? You go and ask for forgiveness and you make right. And that's the part we forget about when we forgive. It's like when we offend somebody, we ask God for forgiveness to restore this relationship. But if we withhold it and don't make right in this relationship suffers. We have to go and make right. Lord, I'll just be forgiven by the Lord and the Lord will deal with them. It's okay. No. You got to walk the hard road. And out of that, God will be glorified. Because you've done what he asked you to do. How do we overcome these obstacles to grace? First, it starts with knowing what the Bible teaches about the gracious character of God. We cannot live what we do not know, people. The knowledge of God's character and word precedes his living will. We must know him before we know his will and can live his will. It's not a guessing game. He puts it out there. It's in his word to know him. We show grace only as we learn and experience it ourselves. Secondly, we must learn to see everyone from the biblical perspective as undeserving of God's grace and love. Everyone, ourselves included. Then with eyes open, we choose to love the unlovely and show them grace. We treat them better than they deserve because God treated us better than we deserve. We seek God's best in their lives. We seek God's best in their lives. Third, learn to discipline the mind and will daily to think and act in grace. That means practice it, think about it, be intentional about it till it becomes second nature. As we encounter unpleasant people or those who have hurt us, i.e. family and friends, coworkers, etc., you can fill in the blanks. We can consciously extend grace to them by showing love, kindness, and mercy. Blow their socks off. It's like, wait a minute. I just hurt you. What are you doing? Is this reverse psychology? You know, what are you doing there? No, I don't want to be that way.
I'm a follower of Jesus. And my life is supposed to reflect him. And this is what he would do. Now, it's up to you. You do what you need to do, but I just want you to know that I'm not going to offend you back. Fourth, be ready to be hurt. It's like you know it's coming. Showing grace can be very difficult because it places us in a vulnerable spot where we may be hurt, sometimes on an ongoing basis. But by faith, we're okay with absorbing the pain others inflict, much like Jesus did. We know God is with us to shield and sustain us as we do his will. God's word tells us this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confess our sins one to another. That's important. It's important. And to receive it, for us to receive it from somebody without judgment, in love. Greg Laurie, an evangelist, said this: forgiven people should be forgiving people. Forgiven people should be forgiving people. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, he said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. You've heard that before. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And not pray that they get hurt. Not pray that something bad happens to them or that they get it worse than you did. Or pray that, you know, that God sends down lightning on them or something like that. Or fire. But pray that they would see the love of Christ. Pray that they would be restored too. But right after that, he said that. He talked about someone forcing you to go with them 1 mile. He says, go with them too. And he says that if they ask for your shirt, give them your coat too. Or if they slap you on the cheek, offer your other one. Now, we misinterpret those things many times, and we get pretty legalistic, some people do, and pretty literal about those things. But this is not about letting people walk over you, but understanding that we battle against the flesh and not the spirit. And we got to keep that in mind. We have to take this into consideration and offer grace to our enemies and those who haven't experienced the same grace that you have. Offer grace to the one who doesn't know Jesus yet. Don't expect an unbeliever to respond or act or speak as a believer should. That's what we go into this why, like, yeah. We can expect that from each other. But someone who doesn't know Christ, that hadn't been transformed, that hadn't been changed from the inside out by the word of God and the blood of Christ, we expect them to act that way? Our expectations are too high for the unbeliever. First, they have to have a reason to change. Guess what? You're the reason. You're in their life. He's placed you in their life. There's a divine appointment in front of you. And you might say, Lord, are you sure it's that person? We don't get along very well. Yeah, that's right. You don't. That's the perfect relationship. I need you there. I need you to show them my love. I need you, in spite of what they do or how they talk, I need you to reflect me in their life. So stay near them. Build a relationship. Take them out to lunch. Buy lunch for them. They need me. You have me. Jesus didn't come for the well, he came for the sick. And we've all been there. And those who have received much grace needs to extend much grace. Those who have received much love needs to extend much love. Our middle school and high school boys had a little camping trip at the Watts Farm this weekend. It was pretty cool. And the boys that were there just had an amazing experience. I got to take Garrett Friday night after a talent show, and then I had to go back and pick him up later on Saturday because he had to work. But I got to be there for a little bit of it. It was just an amazing experience. Aaron had invited some men in the church to come speak into these boys' lives about their identity and who God has called them to be. And There's a story that was shared. Eric Shoebridge, who's sitting up here in the front row, Eric got to speak when I was there. He's the only one I got to hear a little bit of Bernie Friday night. And then Eric spoke Saturday afternoon when I was there. And he shared a story. We were just talking about, you know, his business trips and all sharing a bunch of stuff. As men, the boys were out doing whatever boys do on the farm. And we were sitting there, and we were talking about his business trip to Japan last year. And how he gets there. And he was sharing an experience from his trip. And in his story, he referred to him being that the people in Japan, they respect their elders so much that it's visible. Like, you can tell wherever you go that these people honor those who are older than him. And I guess that's why he was sharing the story, because he might be a little older than me or a little up there in age. But he was sharing this story. And he was talking about, was it the hotel that you were in with the elevator? The hotel where he was staying. He was headed toward the elevator to go up to his room, and I guess the employee there in the lobby saw and ran to the elevator and pushed the button for it to open for him. And then when Eric got on to push the button, it just blows me away, and it blew him away as he was telling the story even now, and that happened, a year ago? And the employee bowed and stayed bowed until the elevator doors shut. Now, he didn't know Eric, and I'm not, you know, there's no enemy here, but that was a picture in my heart. God gave it to me yesterday of maybe how we should treat our enemies, though. That maybe we bend over backwards, not just do the minimum, but we bow. We're not bowing before evil, we're bowing to show grace and to show love and respect that I believe in you as a person. I don't believe in what you do, the evil that's inside of you. And I wouldn't speak that to them, by the way, because that'll push them further away. But I want to break down the bridge here. I mean, I want to break down the barrier. I want to build the bridge. Because in building the bridge, there's something to cross. And I'll meet you halfway. And I want to walk you the other way, because on the other side, there's the cross. That's the real bridge right there. When he was crucified, when he spread out his arms and he died. And so it was a beautiful picture that the Lord gave me. Scripture tells us, so they will see our good deeds and glorify the Father. Not so they'll see our good deeds and glorify us. Our purpose is to glorify the Father in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts. Our purpose is to bring Him glory. The bowing employee in Eric's story equates to how we should go the extra mile, give our coat as well, offer the other cheek. If it means building a bridge and a platform to share about the one who saved you from hell for eternity and gave you heaven when you didn't deserve it, that's what He calls you to do. Hebrews 12 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. No one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Why? That it may benefit those who listen. There's somebody listening. There's somebody watching. You ever sat in a restaurant and spent some time praying? And then someone comes up to you. Have you ever had a car? He said, thank you for that. There's not many people that do that anymore. I just thank the Lord for what they do. Not that that's why you don't do it for that reason. But we do what we do, what God calls us to do, so that other people will see the good deeds and say, oh, why? You know, hey, man, you're a great guy. I appreciate you doing that. Yeah, but I don't do that for me. I do that because the Lord called me to serve you, or called me to serve that person. I live for the King. I don't live for myself. Church, do you know that when we decide who gets grace and who doesn't, it affects our desire and willingness to witness to others? When we evaluate everybody from that standard, when we become the judge and say, okay, they get it and they don't, they get it and they don't, then it affects our ability to witness to people. We are less willing to reach out to those who offend us or those we love. Reaching out to an unbeliever because you desire them to be saved is a characteristic of love and an action of showing and extending grace. You may be obedient to Scripture to reach out to people, but your heart is far from desiring it. You may share the heart of God with someone that is He wants them to win. He wants them to with Him forever, but your heart may not be in alignment with God. That means we may go through the action, but if our hearts don't believe it, you see, in through the interaction, we're to be changed forever too. It's not just reaching out so that they'll be changed from the inside out. We're continually being transformed into the image of Christ. With every experience and every reflection, every obedience, we become more like who Christ is. And that should be a daily occurrence. You know, I went through that, and I might have told you this story, and I'll just real quick, I won't labor on it or belabor it. That's what I went through with my own stepfather. Growing up in an abusive situation, verbally, physically, emotionally, as a teenager, I couldn't wait to get out of the house. 18, I'm gone. I'm out. Never turned back. Went to Bible college because, you know, I'm a Jesus lover. I love Jesus. So I'm going to go to Bible college. I'm going to learn. I love music, so I'm going to be a music major. And I'm going to lead people to sing songs to love God. And in Bible college, you know, I held on to so much resentment from my father, my stepfather. And it was one day in my dorm room, the Holy Spirit broke me down. He said, "Your stepfather needs Jesus too. What are you going to do about it? You have a weapon in your hands. How are you going to wield it? Are you going to withhold it from him?" But Lord, he beat me. He had this big brown belt, and he hit me with it a lot. My son was beat with a cat of nine tails. His skin was ripped from his back. But he forgave. He broke me down. And he said, "Until you can forgive, you will not have the desire to see him come know Christ. It'll just be actions, but no meaning behind it. There'll be no love behind it. And to me, that's noise." It says it. If there's not love, it's just noise. Any action that you do, if there's not love behind it, if there's not grace behind it, it's just noise to God. Just noise. And he said, "You got to forgive him." "But Lord, is he going to say he's sorry?" "Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if he says he's sorry. I'll deal with that with him. I'm dealing with you right now. You say you want to serve me. You say you want to be committed to full-time Christian service. If you can't forgive, how are you going to expect other people to forgive?" And I had to. And out of that surrender, it's everything or nothing at all. He gave me the desire to love. It was not by my own strength. It was by his strength that I was able to love and then have the desire. And I mean passion. It grew. Passion, desire. I was able to call him on the phone and say, "Dad, I love you." He never said it back at that point. Before he died, he did. But that didn't matter. I had to say it anyway because that's what he told me to say. And not only that, I had to feel it. And my heart grew like the Grinch. Three times bigger, you know, for him. And I wanted to see him come to know the Lord. And I believe that he did. On his deathbed, he came to know the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. But here's the thing. I'm going to close with this. And I want to talk about the H word. It's a four-letter word. Hell. How hard it must be for a doctor to come to a person who has just had a test and say, "I'm sorry, but you have cancer." The doctor must tell the truth so that the patient can seek necessary treatment, right? Is that true? But what if the doctor came in and said, "You know what? It doesn't look great, but I'm not ready." You know, he doesn't want to hurt their feelings. He doesn't want them to go away depressed. He said, "I'm just going to tell them, hey, you're a little bit sick. You know, just, you know, wait a few weeks and But he does. He's got to give the person the whole truth. He's got to tell them what's wrong. And then they work together on finding a cure or what the next step is to beat the cancer or get you healthy. The doctor has to divulge the whole truth. And this is where we mess up sometimes. Because in the same way, it's difficult times to deliver the whole message of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, Acts 20:27, and this is part of it, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Some say the purpose of God, and say some say the whole counsel of God. But he says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God." We are so excited to say to people, God loves you, and he does, because that's the truth. He will give you peace, he will give you joy, he will give you forgiveness, and the hope of heaven if you will receive Jesus Christ into your life, and that's all true. But when someone asks, what will happen when I die if I refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, we aren't as excited anymore to share what that is. We don't want to say, well, for all those who don't accept Christ, Scripture says he's the only way. So if he's the only way to heaven, if you don't accept Christ, there's hell. We don't want to say that. We make up the Christian life as just this great thing, and it is great, this great life. But in the great life, it's about suffering, and it's about mountains, and it's about valleys, and it's about stepping out of your comfort zone. It's about following Jesus. And that's what we forget to tell them. It's like, he died on the cross for you. All you have to do is accept him and you will be saved, which is true. But then we have to identify with his suffering so that we'll identify with his glory, with his resurrection. And life is hard. Not everything is going to be roses and nice smelly, good smelly flowers in your life. It won't be. But that's how we reach the world. That's why Jesus came as a baby. He didn't come as a king with royalty and a crown. He came so he could identify, that we would identify with him. Oftentimes, we don't like to say the words hell or judgment because people will get offended. So we hide that part of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. But before someone can fully appreciate the good news, they need to know all about the bad news. Jesus did not come to be an additive in our lives. He did not come just to give us warm, fuzzy, emotional feelings. Jesus primarily came to deliver us from eternal judgment in hell, that we would be reconciled back to God, not further away from God, but back to God. Things like happiness, peace, and joy are fringe benefits. The big issue is eternity. We must not be afraid to tell people the truth. We, like the Apostle Paul, need to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Romans 10:10. Eric shared this yesterday, and it pierced my heart that I needed to tell you. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. But with the mouth, when he confesses with the mouth, it results in salvation. In other words, we believe in our heart, but we confess that, Lord, I need you. I need you to save me. And not just for us. Once we have experienced that, once we have received that, there are people who need to hear that. They need to hear that righteousness. They're not going to get it unless someone tell them. And that's you, and that's me. And we have to have that as a part of our life for the unbeliever, for the enemy. God died for them too. God loves them too. He loves them as much as he loves you, even though that's hard to believe and hard to fathom. But if you look at it works-based, yes, it is. But if you take the works out of it, it makes sense. He died for everybody. We believe in our hearts, that's where God looks and sees if it's true. It's a result of righteousness of God, but then we must confess it, tell it, proclaim it, announce it. The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. I can't wait just to speak so that everyone will know I have decided to follow Jesus. Is that what you feel? Then we must speak it to others if that's the way you feel. If God is bursting out of your heart, oh, I'm so overjoyed by the love of God, then tell somebody about it. Tell them why you have this hope and how much they need it. 1 Peter tells us this, Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give you an account for the hope that is in you. You know why you believe. Tell somebody. You know what he's done for you. Tell somebody. And there's no greater time than now, if you haven't done it before or if you've slacked off on it, because you know it's coming. Palm Sunday's coming. East Resurrection Sunday's coming. You got people in your life that near hear the gospel in a deeper and an extended way. Share the love. Share your love with them by inviting them to come. Let's fill this room up with people, not just believers. We do a great job. I love. This is my favorite time of the week, getting together and praising. Last night I went to I won't tell you about that, but went to a place where we had a bunch of believers singing songs, and it was amazing. The worship, the love of God that was shared there was incredible. I feel that way when we come together. I love that part, that we love each other. We love each other, but we got to take that love as hard as it is and share it with somebody who needs it. Here's what I want to do. And I'm going to go ahead and whoever's going to play some background music, go for it. You know, I don't care who it is. But I want you to stand up right now. Before we go into communion, I want us to do this right now. We're going a little bit late. That's okay. I'll apologize. I'll ask for forgiveness from Robin later. I want you right now just think of somebody. Maybe you have already been talking to somebody, or maybe you've already been asking the Lord, but I want you to ask the Lord to lead you to a name in your head of a person in your life right now. Whether it be at work, whether it be at home, whether it be at the club that you're in or the group that you're a part of, think of a person. There's a reason that they're on your mind right now, because you just asked God to place them there. That person needs the love of God, and you are the person to share it. They need to know about Jesus, and you are the person to share it. They need to be invited to a place where they're going to see a celebration of people who love Jesus, and you're going to get to invite them. And right now, I want you, we're going to do a little chorus of prayer here, a little concert of prayer. I want you to pray right now. I want you to pray right now. We're going to take a minute, and I want you to pray for that person right now. And not only them, I want you to pray for you, that you have the courage and you have the opportunity and you take the opportunity to do that as many times as the Holy Spirit wills. I want you to pray right now while the music's going.